God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the sixth day of February, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. What's the worst sin that a believer can commit? The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Numbers chapter 20, if you want to head there, the title of tonight's message is, What's the Worst Sin a Believer Could Commit? Do not tell me what you've done. What is the worst sin a believer could commit? I was thinking about this, and I don't know if I fully have the answer, but I think we're going to probably get pretty close. Probably only God knows that. But began thinking about the sin. Now, I'm not talking about unbelievers. I think if we talk about unbelievers, of course, there's the unpardonable sin, of course, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and that'd be the most obvious, but that is attributed to a lost person, not a saved person. So I want to talk tonight about believers and what's the worst sin. And you know, you start going down the line, you think, well, preacher, is it murder? And maybe someone would say murder. It's pretty bad to take someone else's life, and I'd have to agree that that's a bad one. I don't know that I could say it's the worst sin you could commit, but it's a pretty bad one. And then someone may say, well, what about, you know, rape or incest or some grievous sin like that? And once again, I'm going to admit to you, that's very bad and not good at all and a grievous sin that God would condemn. And then maybe you'd say something like adultery or fornication. And once again, if you lived through it and your spouse didn't kill you, that would probably be a bad thing and not good at all. And so then I put, what about sin against children? I thought, well, man, maybe if you sin against a child, you go to the book of Matthew and it says it'd be better for, you know, a millstone to be hung around your neck and thrown into the sea than to sin against a child. So I thought, man, that'd be a bad one. So I went on. I said, what about stealing and, you know, lying and those things? I thought, well, those are bad, but probably not as bad as murder and, you know, some of the other things. And so I went through my mind and said, how about murmuring? I mean, we've been saying the children of Israel, they murmur, and God condemned them for murmuring, and great judgment came upon them for murmuring and complaining. And matter of fact, on two different occasions, God was just going to wipe them out. God said, I'm just taking you out for murmuring. So you know God hates murmuring and complaining. But I thought, well, what about blasphemy, though? Blasphemy is pretty bad. I mean, blasphemy is not exactly a good thing when you blaspheme against God. And disobedience, wrote down disobedience. I thought that was God. Bad. I think anytime you disobey God. But you know, as I list these, we could probably go on and on and on. Believe it or not, I don't think those are probably the worst sin that we could ever commit. Oh, those are bad sins. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not condoning. Okay, preacher said it's okay to do those. You know, we're not putting them in that category. But I'm saying sometimes I think we look at things and we ourselves, especially if it's something done to us or to our family, we would say, man, that's the worst thing that could ever happen. But would you not agree with me for just a second? Think about this. If a person does something against another person, as bad as that is, wouldn't the worst sin have to be something done against God? I mean, just stop and think about it. Even from a logical standpoint, if I offend Brother Andy in some way, and I hurt him in some way, as bad as that is, well, him and I aren't perfect. We're not completely holy. But for me to sin against God in some way, whatever the greatest sin, whatever the worst sin is for a believer, whatever you want to title that, I believe it has to be this. Anything that is done against a holy God is worse than anything we do against somebody else. So it would have to be in that category. Now, in my studies, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that if we finish this that I can dogmatically say this is the worst sin a believer could commit. God does not specifically say that in His Word, but I will say this as we study it. I think it's got to be right up there as one of the worst things that we could ever do as a believer. And God alone will tell us what is the worst naturally, and He'll be the judge of that. Well, stand with me as we look at Numbers chapter 20. This is a bad chapter for Moses, I'm going to tell you right now. This is not a good thing. In verse 1, Miriam dies. Of course, Miriam is the sister of Moses. Some scholars believe, if you remember the story, that she was the sister that put him out in the river and followed him when he was in the Nile River. And believe that, of course, she grew up to become the prophetess. So Miriam dies. At the end of the chapter, Aaron dies, his right-hand man. And so this isn't starting out good. I mean, his sister dies, who he's very close to. She was there with him through everything that took place. I had one little problem one time, but hey, it's family. That's just life. Things like that happen. Aaron now, same thing. Aaron, right-hand man, his spokesperson. By the end of the chapter, Aaron dies. Then before that, we're not going to have time to read all that, but if you go to verses 14 on down to 21, in the same chapter, his brother Edom, a brother to the Israelites, you know, Edom, who's through Esau, and they just wanted to pass through the land. And they go and inquire and say, hey, we're not going to do anything. We just got to get over here. We're heading back to the promised land. And Edom says, no, I'm not going to let you do it. And so in the midst of all this happening to Moses, he commits the worst sin he's ever committed. Possibly the worst sin a believer could commit. And we pick the story up in verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch ye water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and now he's angry at this time. And with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah. Because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. We pray that each one of us would guard our own hearts, Lord, and actions against you. You as a holy, mighty God. God Almighty, Lord, the great I am. Lord, you deserve the ultimate reverence and respect. So, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, as we take a look at Moses, Lord, and his life, and we know written here for our example, that we'd take heed, Lord. Take heed, lest we also fall. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's been 38 years now since they've come to the promised land and said no. Now, naturally, we've gone pretty fast through that. And as you look at it, we've just been a few chapters from that, to tell you the truth. But in that few chapters, there wasn't a lot to write. You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean, they wandered for 38 years. They walked around and went wherever God told them to go. There's not a lot to write about. They didn't build houses. They didn't plant vineyards. They didn't build great cities. What do you write about? Well, you wrote about some things they did wrong. You wrote about some negative things that took place is what happened. And for three or four chapters, we see some of that. But in that short time, it's been 38 years. And they've taken a path, and we went back to your map, and would map it on out. They've gone in this huge circle, just kind of wandering around. But now they're headed back. They're headed back in the direction of the promised land. They're headed there, and in 2 years, they're going to arrive on the edge. And as you know, the rest of the story, this time they go in. And so they've got that journey. Things are going pretty good now. Of course, there's been a large majority that have passed away. Everybody 20 and above now passes away. And we're coming to a point now where things have taken a while and people are older. Well, you look at Moses. He's now about 118 years old. 118 years old. Think about that. Man, it's hard to think about. I'm not even going to give a number because some of you are there. But it's hard to think about that. Okay? It's hard to think about that. So you can imagine 118. Moses has lived a long life. 40 years he grew up in Egypt. 40 years in the backside of a desert. Now another 38 in the desert again. He's been leading 2.5 million people for those 38 plus years. He's been leading. He's had this problem and that problem. He's stressed out and he's old. He's just flat old and tired. And to make things worse, he just lost his sister. You can imagine the closeness that they had as they traveled together and ate together and talked together and prayed together. It was Miriam. They were close. And with this great grief that's upon him from losing Miriam, his age, the factor, all of a sudden, here comes the people once again. I mean, they just buried Miriam, and here they come again, murmuring and complaining about water. Dr. Lightfoot writes at this point a very interesting fact. Not only has it been 38 years, and they're heading back to the promised land, but you might remember that one of the main problems of the Israelites was murmuring and complaining. They were a very murmuring, complaining people, very stubborn people. And Moses, knowing their track record, maybe in his mind going back, as Lightfoot would say, and thinking and looking, and as they come to needing water, they use these same words that they'd used before. They come back and they start complaining about no place for their cattle, how it wasn't like it was in Egypt, and how they wish they'd never come here. The same arguments they had when just 38 years ago they said, hey, we're not going forward. We'll get our own company together and we'll just do our own thing and we'll even head back if we have to. And here it comes again. Here comes the repeat again. And something clicked in Moses. Now, we don't know for sure what it was, but by just looking at the scenario, the grief that he was facing with his sister, the buildup of the Israelites, he knows in 2 years they're back there, the 40 years is up. They can count, folks. They've got calendars. They know what year it is. They know what's happening. And now all of a sudden, for this uprising to come, surely the thought came, and here it was. Surely the thought came. The people are going to do it again. We're almost there. Man, I'm 118 years old. I'm going to be 120 when we go into the promised land. And if this people rebel again against God, he's either going to wipe them out or he's not sending them. Why? Because on multiple occasions, that's what happened. On two specific occasions, he said, I'm going to wipe them out. And the other time he said, you're just not going in. So here's the murmuring. Here's the complaining. And Moses says, here we go again. My dreams are going to be shattered. I'm never going to make it to the promised land because of this wicked people. And out of anger, he gets up and he goes to provide what the people have requested. They wanted water. Now, remember, this is kind of a sequel story. You might remember years ago we had the same story. They wanted water and Moses went up and he took his rod and God said, smite the rock. He hit the rock once and man, water came for over 2 million people. That's a pretty impressive miracle, by the way. Okay, when you do that, that's pretty good. And now it's a repeat. And this time, though, as you look at it, God said some different things. He comes to them and as he speaks unto the Lord, the Lord says in verse 8, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded. So he took the same rod he'd used before, but this time he wasn't to use the rod. It was to be nothing but symbolism as a power of God. The rod would stand there, and Moses would do one thing. He would just speak. Now, I don't know what he's supposed to say. Maybe he would say, water, come forth. I really don't know. The Bible does not tell us. But all he was supposed to do is walk up to the rock. The congregation is there. When he has their attention, folks, he's to explain to them, God said, I will speak to the rock. It will bring out water. Now, folks, you don't just go walking up to rocks talking and it bring forth water. And by the way, if you do go up to rocks talking, we think you're crazy anyways. So you know there's something there, but you know it's from God. So he comes up to it. He's supposed to talk, but he's mad now. Anger has taken over. He's in a rage, probably feeling grief from Miriam, being upset about the children of Israel murmuring again. And then the thought of saying, no, I don't get to go into the promised land. We're going to wander for another 40 years because of this wicked people. And he even says that, you wicked, rebellious people. And his anger gets the best of him. And he picks up the rod that's in his hand. And instead of speaking, he takes it and he hits it twice. Bam! Bam! The water comes. Aren't you glad we have a gracious God? I mean, he didn't do what God said, yet the water came. No, he did what he knew had worked before. He hit the rock like he did the first time. So he reverted back to kind of his old path, his own way of doing things. And when he did, the water came, but immediately God said, Moses, that's it. Now, let me stop here for a second because I think it's an important point that you need to understand. The Old Testament was written for our example. It is very symbolic. If you're not aware, this is a very important passage of Scripture. Now, you say, preacher, why is this important? It's important very much to you and I today because of our doctrinal stance. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Well, you see, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that Jesus Christ was crucified and died one time. And that just one time he'd be crucified. Hebrews 6 tells us there is no more crucifixion. There is no more Christ dying on the cross for remission of sins. He's done it one time. And so symbolically, Jesus is the rock. And when he took the rod the first time and smote it, it was symbolic of his crucifixion. Now years later, over 30 years later, as he's standing before the rock, now God does not want him to strike it again because Jesus Christ would only die one time. And so this time he just speaks to him, but instead he strikes it twice. He said, what's the symbolism of him? Well, folks, see, when you and I get saved, we get saved from our sins one time. Okay, we confess our sins one time. Our sins are all wiped away because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because he'll never die again. After that, when we sin, we go with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a great picture. You know, it's interesting, though, to me, and I can't prove this naturally, but it's just interesting to me that one of the great problems we have in our generation today is so many people that believe they can get saved again or doubt their salvation. And yet, I think one of the great reasons why God got so upset is because Moses didn't just disobey God. Moses blew a type that could have been used for generations to come. In other words, we could have looked back and said, see, not only the New Testament say you only get saved once saved, always saved, and now you just confess your sin before God to restore the relationship, but you don't have to get saved again. It's one time one. Because see, the rock was only struck once. It was never struck again until now. And when he struck it again here, it messed up the typology. It totally blew what God was trying to do for the future. Oh, it didn't change the doctrine for us. But it is interesting to me, and I often think, gee, I wonder why there's so many people that doubt their salvation and believe they can get saved over and over and over again. And that would have been a wonderful type to be able to take them to and say, see, that's not the way it is. After, by the way, Christian, let me help you. After you get saved, all you need to do is speak to the Lord Jesus Christ, your rock, and confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. You don't need to be saved again. That was bad. You say, so that's why Moses didn't go in. No, that's not it. Well, then it must have been his anger. He got really mad. Well, he did. But that's not it. You want to know what the worst sin most likely of the believer is? Unbelief. Unbelief. See, the problem in this passage, as you look at it, is from God's own lips. God tells him exactly why. Well, it wasn't his anger which got him in trouble. It wasn't any of that. But the Lord's speaking to Moses in verse 12, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You as the heads, you as the leaders, you who I speak directly to, you who I give my word to, you have one job. You're to take that word and go explain it to the people just as it is. You're my ambassadors. You don't interpret it. You don't rearrange it. You don't change it. You take the exact words. You speak it. And by doing that, you lift me up in the eyes of the people. I am glorified, not you. That's the way it worked. But instead they said, not this time, man. We're going to do it our way. And it wasn't just that they were mad. It wasn't just that they were, don't miss this. It's not just that they were angry. I mean, God can separate those things, okay? God understands the heart of man. If it's just that they were angry, God would have chided them for being angry. But he didn't chide them for being angry. He didn't say, hey, because you blew your top and you messed up the typology and you did this, I'm going to punish you. No. Listen. God reveals to us the heart problem. Somewhere in Moses' mind, somewhere the thought was this. I don't know if this is going to work this time. I don't know if this is going to work this time. And he didn't believe what God had said. And at that critical moment, one little misstep of unbelief, God said, the punishment comes. Now, if you're sitting right now, like some of the first times I read this, I thought, whoo, it seems a little unfair. I mean, come on, the guy's 118 years old. I mean, the guy's been through everything. The guy stood through thick and thin. I mean, come on, give him a break. I mean, everybody sins, don't they? I mean, you're going to chide him and not let him go into the promised land because one day of unbelief? One little doubt? I mean, come on. Where's the mercy? Exactly what I said, why I titled the message. It just may be the greatest sin of believers today. Because God came down so hard upon him. Let me show you a couple things before we get back to that I don't want to miss. I want to show you a couple things that I think is important. First of all, as I looked at this, and we'll come right back to that, the first thought that came to my mind that I want to make sure that you understand before we get back to our main thought there is, number one, I wrote down, the best of men, you need to understand, have their failings. As we look at Moses, we're coming to the end of his life. Within a couple of years, he dies. He passes away. God takes him away. We've watched Moses. We've had a good time studying Moses. He's taught us a lot. But I just need to remind you this one point, folks. Even the best of men have their shortcomings. There is nobody that is perfect among us. Everybody has something that's wrong with them. Boy, now I'm looking around and some of you have more than just something wrong with you, okay? Some have a multitude of things, but we do. I mean, everybody has a failings. I mean, some people are procrastinators and some people, you can just go down the list and just list whatever you want. But there's nobody among us that we can look and say they do everything right and they're perfect in every way, you know, whatever it might be. Everybody has a shortcomings. And we learn to love each other in spite of that. And I don't think anybody here expects anybody to be perfect. If you do, sorry. Hopefully you don't expect that of your pastors. Boy, can we disappoint you like that. You know, but the fact of the matter is we all realize, you know, and we accept those things. You think, well, man, couldn't God just accept that? But listen, folks, even though we all have our shortcomings, listen to this. Take heed lest we fall. Because we do have shortcomings, we need to understand something. Take heed lest we fall. And I want to bring out something that's so important here. He's 118 years old. 118 years old. If you go back and do a study in the Bible, do you realize that some of the greatest sins were committed by the oldest people? You know, we always like to pick on the young whippersnappers. Yeah, those young people, you know, they, you know, got all that wild energy and everything just out there sinning away. But I'm going to tell you, go back, David, his sins of adultery and stuff, it wasn't when he was young. It wasn't when he was young and handsome and all that kind of stuff. It was when he was old. Old guy. I know it's hard for us to imagine. I'll be honest with you. You know, it's hard for us to imagine stuff like that because we're thinking, well, man, wouldn't it be the young guys that are going to fall? But wait a minute. It's often the older. Time in and time out, if we had time to go through each Bible story, you would see in a reoccurring theme. Satan is willing to wait as long as it takes to trip us up. And what happens is, take heed, sometimes when we get older, we start letting our guard down. And we just start kind of coasting just a little bit. And we have all this knowledge and all this understanding, supposedly. And instead of staying close to the Lord and still going by all the principles, I don't know if maybe something clicks and we think we're exempt. I don't know what happens, but I know this. I've watched even many a minister, of course I'm in the ministry, I've watched many a minister in their older age, seriously, make big mistakes. I mean huge mistakes. I've seen ministers in their old age sue their own church. I mean, it's totally against the Word of God. You can't do that. I mean, they know it. It's point blank in the book of Corinthians. You know, that's a sin. I've watched them do it. I'm thinking, I'm scratching my head going, how could you do that? And it's like something clicks. So, well, you know, they offended me. They hurt me. Or they promised this. They didn't do it. Whoa, what about being defrauded? I mean, this is stuff you taught us. What happened? It's like in their older age. A bunch of older people who used to have a great attitude and great spirit. Start to change a little bit. Start to change a little bit. Start to become negative, critical. Can I just warn you? Better is the end of a matter than the beginning thereof. I tell you what, central, and listen, don't miss this. We have a great demographics. Well, people come and say, man, you've got young kids and you've got teenagers, man, great youth department. Man, you've got young families and middle-aged families, and then you've got older families. You got the elders, man, you just got a good demographic. I'm going to tell you something. Those of you that are here at Central Baptist Church and those of you that are older, you are essential to Central Baptist Church. Now I'm serious about this. You add a faithfulness and foundation that we have to have. So don't ever sit there and say, well, I'm just not needed. I'm not important. You are very, don't let Satan give you that. You may not be as active and as strong as you used to be. That's why we got the young ones. They're young and dumb. Make them do it. You're smart now. You just show them how to do it. I mean, don't be dumb. You know, but think, well, we're just not useful. Yeah, you're solid. You're mature. Really, you're the ones we should worry the least about. You're the prayer warriors. You're the strong ones. And it's not that we expect you to be perfect. You're not going to have bad days. But really, you're the ones that are really the pillars of the church. Thank God for older folks. But understand that. I'll tell you one thing that's exciting about me. You know, our older folks have been totally on board with the new building. I tell you, when we got into it, one of my biggest fears was, oh boy, we're going to be taking people's pews away. This could be bad. You know, and you're moving from a building that some of you have been there, man, most of your lives. You know, and now we're saying, it's just a building, let's move. You're thinking, I don't think so. And then I remember presenting it. You know what happened? Man, I'm talking older folks, they're calling to them, preacher, praise God, let's go. And I'm going, whoa. No, I'm serious. We had overwhelming support from the group that you would think would oppose it, saying, no, we don't want to change. And they're going, let's get out of here. Let's get something newer and better, man. Let's go for the future. And I'm like, praise God for that vision. But can I warn you? As great as that is, I want to challenge you. Don't lose that spirit. Don't lose that spirit. Because I'm going to tell you something. What you may not understand, and I'm just going to tell you from being your pastor and just watching other ministers and other people get old, I watch what's happening to our older people, and you are feeling like you're not as useful. You are feeling like you're not as important. And what you don't know is you're even more important because you have hundreds of eyes watching you. and you're showing us how to do it. And you're showing us how to end properly. And what you don't realize, and maybe you won't hear it now, but I'm serious as your pastor, nothing is more excited than for me to be able to talk about past members that passed away and the glory of their faithfulness and what they stood for, their investment and their impact in the church. And even today, we lift them up and go, man, when I have fond memories of them. I have fond conversation. It's a wonderful thing. And I want to just challenge our older folks, end good. End good. Because folks, you're going to be remembered not so much how you begin, but you're remembered by how you end. Do everything you can to stay in the will of God. Stay prayed up. Stay strong. And oh, not that you'll be perfect. We don't expect that. Okay? But I will tell you this, end strong. You will be remembered. I'm telling you, it will be worth it. So my first thought that came to me was, you know what? Before we give Moses too bad of a time, even the best of us have our failings. Nobody's perfect. The second thing that stood out to me was this. The wrath of man hinders the righteousness of God. James tells us very clearly that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so I looked up real quick, and I just want to read some thoughts to you. And I'm not going to do a message on anger tonight, because it just ticks me off, so I'm not doing it. So I'll just say, right, just kidding. But I want to read you some powerful verses on anger. Because here's this, and you know what's ironic to me? Moses was what? He was the most what man? He was the meekest. He was the most humble guy in the face of the earth. And yet one of the things that really tripped him up is he got mad. And that anger triggered and got burst out into him that ended up causing some unbelief. Wow. And so even the meekest man on the face of the earth stepped over a line here. Let me read you some verses on anger. Starting in Proverbs 14 and verse 17, it says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh the city. 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness, this is a good one, than with a contentious and angry woman. I have to reread that. No, I'm just kidding. It's not you, honey. Don't take it personally. Proverbs 29:20, is she still looking? I just need to know. Okay. An angry man stirreth up strife. That's what I'm doing. And a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in spirit to be angry, for angry resteth in the bosom of fools. And finally, Colossians 3:8. But now you also put off all these. And the very first thing listed is this. Anger. Now, folks, if I was going to do a whole message on it, I'd probably start with this point. And I'll give it to you. Anger is not a character trait or temperament. Okay? You need to get off of that. Well, I just grew up in a family. Everybody's angry. And that's just my temperament, preacher. Get over it. Okay? Yeah. Quit falling back on that excuse. I'm just an angry person. I just got it all built up inside of me. And understand, anger is a sin. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:8, the very first thing it says to us, it says, hey, put off anger, wrath, malice, goes right down the list. But it's an interesting list, anger, why? Because the anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Mark this down. If you're going to walk and live in anger, you will not do that which is right. You will act foolishly. And any of us that's been there, and those of us who have been there, and we have, and anytime I've allowed myself to get angry and upset, I've always made the wrong decision. I've always been impulsive, and I've done something I shouldn't have done. Why? Because I was mad and upset about something. And so you're sitting there in line, and you get up there, and this poor teller is sitting there, and you're giving your order, and you're all mad inside. You say, it's about time. And by the way, would you come to Central Baptist Church? You say, that don't happen. Exactly, because the minute you get angry, your testimony's gone. I mean, if you ever thought about inviting them, let it go. It's not happening. You know, by the way, love you. You know, it's like, oh, sure, preacher. You know, I mean, it blows. Whatever guy was trying to work right there is gone. The opportunity is gone. Why? Because you got upset. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. We all go through it, but that's why the Bible says, control your anger. Put it off. You got to control it. It's not that you won't feel it. It's not that it won't be there. But if you let it run, like any other sin, lust or anything else, it'll control you. Now, I'll be honest with you. From a human perspective, if anybody had a right to finally get angry, it was Moses. I mean, come on, give me a break. I remember when I was growing up, Mom and Dad used to talk all the time and said, one day, I'm going to deck Travis. Well, he's my younger brother. He's like 3-4 years old, younger than me. What that means is he was irritating. You say, what did he do? What didn't he do? He was my younger brother. You know, and I mean, he was just obnoxious. This is my story. I'll tell it the way I want. You know, he was just a bother. He was a pain. And the mom and dad would just watch and say, you know, one day John's not going to put up with this and he's going to bust him. I mean, he's just going to nail him. And they'd tell us that. And they'd say, why do you put up with that? But I'll be honest with you, something back in my mind just, you know, all the sermons I heard about, you know, loving your brother and being kind to him. And yeah, there was times you felt like, oh, I just want to punch him in the nose. And then one day I did. And by the way, that wasn't a good thing. The only funny thing is it was an accident. You know, and that's not as much fun. We were playing around, and I hit him in the nose, man. He went down, started bleeding, and I'm like, I'm a dead man. And seriously, when I went out to tell him, like, oh, finally, you finally went off. No, really, Dad, I did it. But boy, it's so tempting, isn't it? Just so tempting. But you know, if you've ever done that, but you've done it for real, and you really hit somebody, you ever notice how bad you feel? You really, right afterwards, like, oh, right, now I got to go apologize. Now I got to go make it right. I'm telling you right now, listen, anger for anybody is a dangerous thing. And if you're just living with it and trying to contain it, it's like trying to contain a tiger. How many stories do you read about these people that raise little bitty baby cubs? And they're so cute until they get big. Yeah, they feed them, they take care of them, you know, and all of a sudden they get big and one day they get mad. Bam! Let me help you. That's what anger does. And if you just keep feeding it and oh, you keep kind of, it's there, you don't really ever get rid of it and don't ever work on it, and sometimes it flares up and not real bad and it's there, I'm telling you, one day it's going to really flare up and it's going to bite you. And the problem is it could be a death blow. Be careful with anger. But lest we forget our main theme, let me get back to what we want to talk about, and that is the worst sin we can ever commit. It's not anger. It's not our past failings and so forth. It is the sin of unbelief. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 real quick. We will not tarry long here, but I do want you to understand something that's very important to the heart of God. Of all the sins that we could list and all the sins that we have committed, and as bad as we think we've been towards God and towards other people, this one God takes great seriousness with. In Matthew 11, verse 20, the Bible says this, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." You say, what are you saying? He's saying basically this. God begins to chide these cities. Here Jesus was doing all these mighty works and they didn't repent. What are you saying? They didn't believe. They didn't believe the mighty works. They didn't believe he was God. He was the Messiah. And right smack in front of them, by the way, that's why if Jesus showed up right now today and healed the sick, healed the blind, did all the mighty works, you know what? People still wouldn't believe. Still, if we raised people from the dead, as the story goes, with the rich man Lazarus, and sent them back, if your dead grandparents showed up today and said, hey, you need to get saved, it may scare you to death, but it doesn't mean you'll believe. It may shock you, go, whoa! But if you got a spirit of unbelief, you'd say, you know what? I was just dreaming. That's just a vision. You know the most dangerous place to be in, let me tell you, is being a place where you no longer believe in God. Now, of course, we know that's dangerous for a lost person because, folks, without faith, you don't go to heaven. I mean, from Genesis 15, verse 6, all the way to the end of Revelation, there's one way to get to heaven, it's by faith. That thread is woven all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's the only way. It's not baptism, it's not good works, it's faith. So then after you get saved, folks, you can't lose your salvation. But listen, the greatest hindrance to God working in your life, to God's presence in your life, is unbelief. Now think about this. Just think why. You're telling the God who saved you and did everything for you that you no longer believe he can. Now, that's one thing to say, man, I don't believe in my kids, my spouse. But it's another thing to look at Almighty God, who's never done anything against us wrong, and to say, I don't believe. Let me warn you. You got a prayer request and it's not being answered? Let me help you. Don't fall in unbelief. Don't fall in unbelief. Well, preacher, I've been praying for a couple years now for that and hasn't come to pass. Oh. May I remind you, God's a big God. And God can answer it whenever he wants, but if he decides not to answer it, it's not because he's not God, it's because he is God. And we don't tell God what to do, we request things from God. We ask things from God. And it's never on God's fault. And we got to be careful getting to the point of saying, well, I just don't even know if he's there. I don't even believe it. Just forget this Christianity and forget life. God has abandoned me. Whoa, back up. That's dangerous waters. Oh, no, you won't lose your salvation. But you just might have God saying, okay. Removing his hand and backing away and saying, okay, you do it then. Well, preacher, what if I've done that? What do I do? You repent, because God is faithful and just to forgive you for sins. I said it's probably the worst sin. I didn't say it's an unforgivable sin. It's two different things. And you start building back a pattern of faith. Remember what Hebrews 11:6 says? But it's impossible to please him if you don't have faith. It's impossible. I don't care what you're doing for God right now. There's one thing God wants from believers now. The one thing he wants, he just wants us to believe. He wants us to believe. He wants us to take this book, and even when we don't see it, we don't understand it, we say, hey, God said it, I believe. He wants us to be like Moses, and instead of hitting the rock, he wants to say, hey, I just want you to talk. It don't make sense to talk to a rock, God. I know, but just talk to the rock. But God, it doesn't make, don't argue with me, just talk to the rock. Yes, sir. And you walk out with everybody watching, and you go, water come forth. And the water comes out, and you go, I knew it. I knew it. He said, but it don't make sense, preacher. Some of the things the Bible says, it just doesn't make sense. And it can't work. I mean, no one else in our society is doing it. Wait a minute. You want God's power and presence in your life? He says, this is what I want. I just want you to believe. Finish the verse. Believe that I am and believe that I can. Yeah, he says, believe that I am. Believe that he is and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe that I am and believe that I can. He says, then this book comes alive. And I'm convinced there's a lot of Christians sitting out there who have a lot of knowledge, but God isn't impressed with our knowledge. He's impressed with our faith. And I want to challenge you tonight. If you've fallen into the sin of unbelief, that is not a place you want to stay. And if you know someone that's fallen into the sin of unbelief, it is very forgivable. Okay, it's not the unpardonable sin. But let me tell you, you better get into this word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And your faith needs to grow very quickly. Why? Because God wants us to believe. And when we don't, he takes it very seriously. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you again for listening.